thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Who watches Escape to the Country? Hands higher to see. Okay, that is probably about 70 or 80%. I love Escape to the Country. I watch it on catch up, so I just flick through all the boring bits about the towns. I'm just interested in looking at the houses and the people. I love the people. So if you don't know what Escape to the Country is, you don't know what you're missing. It's about people who want to leave a town or a city because it's too busy and there's too many cars, too many roads, too many new houses, and they want to escape to the rural dream. Some of you are living in the rural, and it's not a dream. You know that, but you should write in and say, I want to escape to the city. But anyway, they want to, either if they're young, they want somewhere to bring up their children in this idyllic location where they can just roam in the fields and play with the rabbits and everything. If they're older and they're retired, why do they show them houses with three flights of stairs and they're so narrow, you're going to break your neck? But anyway, that's another story as well. But if they're older, they want to grow their own vegetables. They want to keep chickens. They want to go for long romantic strolls in the countryside. Listen, it's never going to happen. But anyway, when I'm watching, I'm thinking, how are you still in your 20s and you have £850,000 to spend in a house? That's what I'm thinking when I'm watching. But that's all beside the point. The reason I've been thinking this week about Escape to the Country is that most often when people are standing, you know how they make them stand in the garden, look at the house. Sometimes it's a wee country cottage with a thatched roof, and they're looking and you can see them thinking, that's a wee pokey cottage, a wee dark cottage. And then they open the front door and it's light and it's glorious and it's open plan and it's large. They say, wow, we didn't expect this. Other times they go up the tree line drive and they're looking at this grand facade and they open the door and it's small, dark, pokey rooms with a bad layout. Because sometimes what you see on the exterior isn't what's true of the inside. That's what I've been thinking about this week. And how that's not just the case with houses. That's often the case with people. What looks maybe like small, insignificant, just little person, inside, it's bright, it's light, it's airy, it's loving, it's kind, it's God. There's other people, grand facade, so immaculate facade, and you're just like, wow. Open the door, small, dark, unkind, unloving. So this evening, we're going to look at someone with a grand facade, but Jesus opened the door to look inside. Let's turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke 10, verse 25 to 37. For the past two Sunday evenings, we've been walking with Jesus on his journey to Jerusalem, journey to the cross. We've been listening to some of the encounters that he had with different people along the way. So here's another encounter this evening. On one occasion, an expert, right? Get that word right there. An expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jericho to Jerusalem when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of all his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have had. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So Jesus is on this journey. He's on this journey to Jerusalem, to the cross. Nobody is going to dissuade him from this journey. His face is like a flint. He's accompanied by his 12 disciples and others who are coming along to help him and to serve him, and obviously by crowds of people who are going to gather around him. Jesus is going to purchase eternal life for everyone who will believe on him. And on this way, he meets a man whose exterior was very deceptive. Here was a man of standing in the community. He was an educated man. He was an expert in the law, not just very knowledgeable, but an expert. He was an expert. It was the law of God, the Old Testament as we have it. He would have known the Old Testament scriptures so well, he could have quoted them. He could have explained them. He could have interpreted them for the people. If you wanted an answer about the law, this was the man to give you the answer. Now, this extensive knowledge might have given him a bit of a sense of, well, you know, superiority over other people. He'd be the one, if there was an argument, he was going to win it. Experts in the law were highly respected. They loved their position because people knew they were the experts. But many of them loved to use their knowledge to bring down other people, to expose the ignorance of other people. Sometimes they liked to humiliate other people, especially pretenders, especially those who thought they knew something but didn't know so much. This man had a big, grand exterior. Grand exterior. Exterior. The expert. The knowledgeable one. The respected one. The educated one. So Jesus was going to come and just open the door to see what was inside. This man was sitting in a crowd listening to Jesus. Maybe he's looking around, maybe not liking that everybody is hanging on to Jesus' every word. Maybe he didn't agree with how Jesus was interpreting the law of God. Maybe he just didn't like Jesus, but in any case, he stood up to ask a question. Now, it may have been a formal learning situation, that may be why he stood up, or maybe he wanted to be seen by the crowd. But one thing is for sure, he wasn't really interested in finding out the answer to this question. What he really wanted to do, and the Bible tells us, he wanted to test Jesus. In other words, he wanted to catch Jesus out. He wanted to make Jesus look foolish. He didn't think Jesus was an expert in the law. Jesus was an itinerant Galilean teacher. Jesus didn't have all this special training of the rabbis and the lawyers. He was just an ordinary man in this man's eyes, and he wanted to make him look foolish. He wanted to show these people that Jesus wasn't as impressive or as knowledgeable as they think he is. He'll show them. But the question he asked Jesus Well, it's an interesting question. It's actually the most important question anybody could ask. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, he wasn't interested, as we've said, in finding out the answer to this, because he was confident he knew the answer. He was confident he already had eternal life. He would rise with the righteous on the last day. But Jesus used a very interesting technique. It's actually used by many rabbis. Jesus put the ball right back in the man's court, and he asked him a question. This man, you're an expert in the law. Jesus says, what does the law say on this subject? And how do you read it? What does the law say? And what's your interpretation of what the law says? It was a great response by Jesus because it assured the expert and all the listening people that Jesus wasn't introducing some new teaching about God. Jesus was interested in what God had to say in his word about how to inherit eternal life. He was clarifying both to this man and to the rest of the people, we need to hear what God says on this important issue. Now, I think the expert wasn't expecting that answer to be asked a question. He didn't expect to have to answer, but it was an easy one. And he gives the answer. Well, you have to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus confirmed, yep, that's the correct answer. Jesus himself had used that very answer when he was asked to summarize what the most important commandment was. So Jesus simply says, go and do it. Put it into practice and you will have eternal life. Do this and you'll live. If the expert had wanted to save face, he should just have walked away at this point. He had summarized the commandments of God correctly, same way as Jesus. But Jesus said to him, go and do it. That got under his skin. That irritated him. Because he knew that Jesus had opened the door into his heart. Jesus saw beyond the exterior. Jesus saw what was in his heart. And Jesus saw that he wasn't doing it. That's what Jesus saw. The expert couldn't walk away because it was stinging. It was annoying. And he couldn't be seen by all these people than to be anything less than an expert when it came to the law of God. And so he did what every human being has a natural inclination to do. He wanted to justify himself. Don't you do it? I do it. When somebody gets you, when they just put their finger right on it, what do we all do? We try to justify ourselves. Nobody wants to point it out. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Blame somebody else. Blame our circumstances. Plead ignorance. Whatever way we try to do it, we try to shift the blame. It really isn't my fault. So in order to justify what he knew was his own failure, he asked Jesus another question. He said, well, who is my neighbor? That was intended to distract Jesus, to get Jesus off on a tangent, to take the spotlight off the emptiness in his own heart. And he might have thought he succeeded because Jesus just started telling a story. But he didn't realize that Jesus never told a meaningless story. Jesus never told a story for the sake of a story. The stories Jesus told were stories in which we are to see ourselves. We're participants. So he starts off and he talks about this man. And he's going along a road, the road from Jerusalem or Jericho to Jerusalem. He's mugged. He's beaten up. That's not an unusual story. Everybody in that time and place knew Jerusalem to Jericho, the most dangerous road there is. It's a road that goes down almost 3,000 feet. It's very rocky. There's places for bandits to hide behind. No sane person would go down that road by themselves. So it's no wonder the man gets mugged. Maybe he's thinking, you know, he went down there himself. He got mugged. He got robbed. He got beaten up. His clothes were stripped off. He's left for dead. It was his own fault. Because it's always easier not to get involved if you can tell yourself it's somebody else's fault for the mess they're in. Isn't that right? We can look at an alcoholic or a drug addict or a homeless person or a victim of domestic abuse or somebody in a mental health crisis or somebody caught in sin. And if we are able to identify how that situation is the person's own fault, then we can justify ourselves. I don't need to get involved because it's their own fault. If you can blame somebody for their situation, you don't feel so bad about not getting involved. Justifying ourselves. We know this story so well. First a priest comes along, passes by on the other side. Then the Levite comes along, passes by on the other side. They didn't want to get involved. Both men with a grand exterior, the priest and the Levite, a grand exterior, religious men. Their whole lives were involved in the scriptures, in teaching and serving, supposed to bring other people into connection with God. Outwardly religious. But like a house, looks can be deceiving. From the outside, they had a big spiritual life. But on the inside, they were small and empty. The exterior view is not necessarily a true reflection of what's on the inside. When there was nobody on that road for them to impress, when there was no audience to see what they were doing, the reaction showed who they were on the inside. And this is who they were when no one was looking. They walked on by, but God was looking. God was looking. And God sees not the external view, no matter how grand or how spiritual, he sees the inside. He sees the heart and the motives. A couple of times at home in the last couple, few weeks, me and Graham have been talking about how someone can look like a Christian, can say all the right stuff. They can be at church, they can be involved, any number of things that you can name, but maybe not really a Christian. You can do a lot of things that look like Christian and not be a Christian. But as Graham pointed out, there's one thing you can't do, and that is think like a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you can't think like a Christian, because that only comes by the renewing of our mind that takes place when Jesus Christ comes into our lives, when he begins to recreate us. The priest and the Levite may have convinced everybody and even themselves that they were truly people of God. But when they were nobody looking, when they had no audience, they were faced with the reality of the command of God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And they didn't do it. They walked by. Their true colors were seen. None of us are necessarily the image that we project to other people in public. We aren't always who other people think we are. Do you know who we are? We are who we truly are when we're in private and nobody is looking. And God sees. That is who we are. The next person came along the road. He was a Samaritan. Everybody knew, you know, they're listening. Has an unexpected twist in this tale. Jews don't associate with Samaritans. The two men in this story, the Jew on the road, the Samaritan, they're mortal enemies. A history of hostility. Surely there's going to be more characters coming along this road. Samaritan's going to give the man a wide berth and walk on like the priest and the Levite. The Samaritan has no cause to stop. This man isn't a friend. He's under no obligation to care for him. But he does stop. He stops and he goes over to the man and he binds up his wounds. He puts him on his donkey. He takes him to the inn. He pays money and he said, I'll come back and I'll reimburse you. Jesus then turns a question right on its head. It isn't a case like the expert asked, who is my neighbor? Jesus turns the question on his head, whose neighbor are you? He asks, who was the neighbor? Not who is my neighbor, whose neighbor are you? Well, there was no escaping the answer. It was clear and it was simple, even if it was uncomfortable. The one who actually stopped and helped the man who was his enemy, he was the neighbor. Outwardly, to all those people listening, maybe particularly to that expert, that man didn't look promising from the exterior. But when God opened the door of his heart, here was somebody who was loving the Lord with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving his neighbor as himself. He was a true neighbor. He believed the commandments of God and he lived them. Not just in public, when people could see, but in private. He thought like a believer and he acted like one. Jesus simply told the expert in the law, go and do likewise. Go and do it if you want eternal life. Now, some people over the years have interpreted this story very moralistically. You know, the story of the Good Samaritan. In fact, there was a Good Samaritan story on the BBC webpage this week, as there is many weeks. Go and do your good deed for the day. That's not what this story is about. But the main point is this. Following God is an issue of the heart. It's an issue of the heart. We can all, just by sheer effort, change the externals of our lives. Good Samaritans come from every religion and no religion. People do good deeds all the time. Folks, they really do. It's not a Christian thing, always. We can change the externals, but only Jesus can change the heart. And that's what it was for this man. He was looking right into the heart. I read a little, doing a wee Easter devotional at home, and I read a little story. A preacher had preached on this parable to a lunchtime meeting in his church, and there was quite a gathering there, and he said, just because of the number of people, he said, one of us will probably have the opportunity to put this story into practice before the end of the day. And he never thought any more about that. In the evening time, he was walking from the church to go to another meeting somewhere, and he was coming out through the churchyard, and in the graveyard, he saw a heap by one of the gravestones, and he thought, oh, somebody's dumped something at one of the gravestones, and then he heard a noise, and he went over, and it was a homeless person, cold, penniless, hungry, and he thought, somebody will have the opportunity to put this into practice before the end of this day. But he said, even as I was saying those words, I didn't think it would be me. Now, he didn't say any more about it or what he did, but I was thinking in my head, wonder what he did do. Was he thinking, I've got another meeting to take. Need to rush, not be late for the meeting. Or I need to get home, or I need to do this, or I need to do that. Because nobody's looking. Just in the graveyard, nobody's looking. Those people in the afternoon service wouldn't hear. But when we think like a Christian, when God has changed our heart, We're not looking to justify ourselves. We're not looking to have a great exterior. God says, I'm opening the door. I'm not looking at the outside. I'm looking to see who you really are when nobody's looking. Only Jesus has the words of eternal life. Let's turn to him and say, Lord, give me eternal life. And help me, Lord, to put into practice what you say here. That yes, loving you first. And that I'm not asking the question, who is my neighbor, to justify myself for not getting involved. But I'm saying, Lord, whose neighbor am I? Let's pray. Our Lord, it is a challenge to each one of us to think about who we are when nobody is looking. Our thoughts, our actions, our motives, what is inside. Lord, I pray that each one of us would be maybe like that little cottage, looking so unassuming and ordinary even from the outside. But when the door is opened, I pray, Lord, it would be light and spacious and bright and good and welcoming. Lord, because you are in the midst of us. Lord, your word continually comes and brings the challenge. And I pray tonight, Lord, for anyone who recognizes in themselves that when the door has been opened, it's dark, it's dingy, there's things hidden in cupboards, it's a mess. I pray, Lord, that if anyone recognizes that about themselves tonight, that they would say, Jesus, come in and clean this up. Come in, Jesus, and by your blood that you shed on the cross, wash me clean. Come in, Jesus, and bring light into the darkness. Come in, Jesus, and empty the cupboards of all the clutter and the sin and the skeletons that hang there. Come in, Jesus, and set me free. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that when anyone asks you to come in, you will never say no. Thank you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that in all of our lives we would welcome you. Welcome you, Lord Jesus. And your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelim.com.